Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Rick brings a unique perspective and insight into the study of Scripture, prophecy, and the words of Jesus Christ. Join us now in our search for truth.
Hello, everyone. This is Dennis, and this is The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We are here in my kitchen studio, just having had some wonderful apple pie for Rick's birthday celebration, continuing on from this last week. And we hope that you will have a wonderful day as well. Today is June 20, 2015, and we are just about getting ready to start up another dynamic, unique, challenging discussion and presentation up on the on truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Ah, there she is. Hello, Linda. You just came in, and that's nice to see you here today. I want to send you over to our chat room. I have posted a link on the chat room to our WordPress website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. I've posted another of Rick's wonderful and challenging articles this last week. This article is called The Grand Plan, and you can locate that at our website, Spirit of Truth Ministry. We also want to remember in our prayers the families of the 9 victims of the shooting in South Carolina, and also the people that are being affected by the 15,000-acre fire, which is right up the hill from us. It's early in the day. I've already closed up the house, put the air conditioning on, because the smoke from that is quite oppressive, and we want to not be choking to death as we go through our study. Thank you, Father, for being here with us today in spirit and in truth. Grant us your peace, the peace that you gave your disciples, just before you gave them the Holy Spirit, as seen in John 20:19. I pray, Father, that you will, in the same manner, breathe on us and send us and give us the Holy Spirit, so that we can see the same things that you can see in the same way, and thereby come to know and understand and love the truth. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning. Good morning, Suzette. Good
morning.
Good morning, Rick. And good morning, Larry. Nice to have all of you here today.
Welcome, everyone. Thank you, Dennis. And it's good to be here with all of you around the table, and those of you who are listening online. I pray that God will give you insight and understanding as we look to the truth, so that we may know Him. I have been conducting the study the last couple of weeks on the second item that describes what God is leading us to as we seek the kingdom of God. We realize that we must learn and then practice righteousness, so that when the judgment comes, we And those who are learning righteousness and putting it into practice have a God-given duty to help others do the same. The example for this was set by our Master, our Savior, our brother, our God. He showed us the way that everyone who wishes to enter his kingdom must go. He was baptized. He found some individuals who were teachable, and he instructed them according to the instructions that his Father, Almighty God, gave him. And they heard his words. They learned his teaching. And some of them carried through on his command. His command was to take what they had learned and teach it to the nations, to everyone on earth, and instruct them to obey all that he had commanded them. And I am sure that his disciples expected that they were to finish the work. They were to go throughout the world and accomplish their master had required of them. And so they went about doing it. There were probably only three or four who did this. And as it began to look as if they were nearing the end of their life and their master had not returned, they felt it necessary to write the words they heard their master speak, the teaching that they had received, the instructions that they were following. They wrote these down so that when they were no longer around to testify, according to the testimony of Jesus, that there would be a record of what was taught so that others could read it and learn it. I believe this is why the writings of Matthew, Mark, and John were started and completed after the writings of Luke and the letters of Paul. I believe that the disciples of Jesus recognized that there was so much written material out there claiming to be authoritative, but having no authority at all. In fact, the lies that were being taught in these letters and these supposed gospels and descriptions of what was going on in the early church, if unopposed, would soon cause to fade into oblivion the truth that they heard from their master. You have heard me explain that there are two kingdoms that are involved with this world specifically. Two kingdoms that stand in opposition to each other. Two kingdoms that have two separate, distinct, authoritative rulers. And I find it interesting that when I suggest to someone that God does not rule the kingdom of darkness, they take issue with me. They tell me that God rules everybody and everything, and therefore he rules the darkness. Yet they fail to realize that the ruler is accountable for what goes on in his kingdom, and that all who participate in the kingdom are under the authority of the ruler and must act according to the ruler of that kingdom's will. Therefore, if God rules the kingdom of the world, which is the kingdom of darkness, then he also rules the prince of darkness. And the prince of darkness must act in accordance with the ruler. Therefore, God does not rule over the kingdom of the world. God rules over the kingdom of God, and the two kingdoms are antagonistic to each other. They do not accommodate one and the other. When the Son of God walked upon this earth, he showed us the way out of the kingdom of the world. He showed his disciples by his own example what they must do to overcome the world. You see, if we are to stay in the kingdom of the world, then what would overcoming the world mean?
Nothing.
We read in 1 John. John really understood what his master was teaching. In 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 1. We gain this information as John understood what his teacher was hoping to convey to his disciples. John explains what his master's intentions were, what his master did, and what he expects from his disciples. And we also know from John in John's gospel who is a disciple. The disciples of the Son of God are not limited to Dennis. Is the front door locked? Mike's out there. The disciples of the Son of God are not limited to the 12 or the 11. that they ended up to be. And that from that time on, no one, that the discipleship class, if you will, group, was strictly limited to the 11 who remained faithful to the end. John makes it clear that discipleship is open to anyone willing to commit to the requirements to be a disciple. And you find that in John chapter 8, verse 32 and 33. If you abide in my word, says the Son of God, then you are truly a disciple of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Set you free from what? Well, I'm sure that there are many out there who have an answer. Most would say, set you free from obedience to the law. But that is not what the Son of God teaches. In fact, the Jews who were there said, free? Set us free? We've never been slaves of anyone. We're children of Abraham.
And by the way, to quote someone close to me, if they'll lie about that, they'll lie about other things.
The Son of God says, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave's place in the household is never assured, but a son's place is assured. And if the Son sets you free from slavery to sin, is what he's saying, then you are free indeed. In the world, there is sin. And in the world, there are sinners. And they are sinners because they sin. The Son of God said that it is the truth that sets you free. And then he said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And most people immediately forget or ignore that first statement. If you abide in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So how does the Son set us free from the world? Because he gave us the truth. And when we learn the truth and we live the truth, then we will be set free from sin, because we will be righteous in fact and righteous indeed. 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been begotten by God. And if that is it, then that is it. But John goes on to explain. Because many can say, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. And she believes Jesus is the Messiah. We all believe that Jesus is the Messiah, so we've all been begotten by God. But John doesn't stop there. because believing that Jesus is the Messiah requires a whole lot more than just a statement of belief. And whoever loves the Father that begot him loves the child whom he begets. We can be sure that we love God's children if we love God himself and do what he has commanded us. That is what loving God is. Do what he commanded us? Well, what did he command us? What did he command the disciples? And then commanded the disciples to go to the nations and teach them to obey all that he had commanded them to obey. Well, let's read one thing here in Mark chapter 9, verses 42 to 50. But anyone who is an obstacle to bring down one of these little ones who have faithfulness would be better thrown into the sea with a great millstone around his neck. And if your hand should cause you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life crippled than to have two hands and go to hell, into the fire that cannot be put out. If your foot should cause you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye should cause you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die nor their fire go out. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is a good thing, but if salt has become insipid, how can you season it again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. And Mark 10, verses 17 through 22. He was setting out on a journey when a man ran up, knelt before him, and put this question to him. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You must not kill. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not bear false witness. You must not defraud and honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Master, I have kept all these from my earliest days. Jesus looked steadily at him and loved him. And he said, there is one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you own and give the money to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. But his face fell at these words, and he went away sad, for he was a man of great wealth. Now, I know that most people think that the man was lost because he was rich. And it just demonstrates that keeping the commandments will not get you into heaven and eternal life. Most people miss the last part of the statement the Son of God makes to this man.
That missing the last part is a common problem.
Yeah.
People tend to overlook the effective part of the message.
You see, the selling what you have and giving to the poor was a necessary step to the last part of that statement. Come, follow me. In fact, Peter recognized what Jesus meant when he said, sell all that you have. Come, follow me. Because Peter said, Master, we have given up everything. Houses, family, work, everything to follow you. You see, if this young man was to learn the truth, he needed to learn it from the Son of God. And the Son of God needed his undivided attention because he was not going to be around for very long. Come, follow me was the was telling this young man that keeping the commandments was the start. Learning the truth, having the testimony of Jesus, was also needed. And we see that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, where the last offspring of the woman whose firstborn is the Son of God, who was caught up to heaven and to his throne, despite the dragons trying to consume him. So these are sons and daughters of God. And we are told that these offspring have two qualities. They keep the commandments of God, and they hold to the testimony of Jesus. And in order to hold to the testimony of Jesus, you need to know what the testimony of Jesus is. If we love God Himself and do what He has commanded us, this is what love. This is what loving God is, keeping His commandments. And His commandments are not difficult. Now, you see, I find that statement comes into conflict with another statement from a self-proclaimed apostle who says they are difficult. In fact, he says they are impossible to keep. That the flesh is so antagonistic to the Ten Commandments, this flesh which we all have and live in, that it prevents us, completely prevents us from keeping the commandments. And Paul says that this is more than clearly demonstrated by the 1,000+ years that the Israelites, who were chosen to be God's people, proved that keeping the commandments of God is impossible for human flesh to do. And that while they bragged about the commandments, they themselves did not keep it. And this is what Paul says. And he says that this stands as a testament and a testimony and a witness to the truthfulness of his words, that keeping the commandments of God was never really possible.
that God gave these commandments so that they would know what sin is. But also, in giving the commandments, he killed them spiritually. Because, as Paul says, no one can keep the commandments. Therefore, Paul says that is why God had a man whom he calls Christ Jesus. And this man was to receive the full measure of the wrath of God. And he poured the full measure of his wrath upon this man so that he would not have to pour wrath on the Gentiles. But see, John says quite the opposite. If we love God himself and do what he has commanded us, this is what loving God is, keeping his commandments. And his commandments are not difficult. Because anyone who has been begotten by God has already overcome the world. If you have been born from above, and most Christians who have a born-again teaching will tell you they have been born again. They will tell you the date and the time and the place where this happened. Yet they continue to sin because the apostle that taught the message they hold to says you're a sinner and that's what you will always be. And a sinner cannot be a sinner if he doesn't sin.
And the only way you can be saved then, because Jesus came to save sinners, is if you're not a sinner, he can't save you.
Exactly. If so, you're not a sinner, you're beyond salvation.
So you have to sin in order to prove that what Jesus came to do was effective.
And what Paul would have us believe is, is if we say that we're not a sinner, that statement in and of itself is a sin.
Yeah.
So there you go. Try and get out of that circle.
Yeah.
Oh. I'm getting dizzy.
Anyone who has been begotten by God has already overcome the world. So you see, you can no longer be living in the kingdom of the world under the authority of the evil one if you have been born of God. If you've been born of God, then you are in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of truth. But you can't be in there and sin. And John makes that clear. There are no sinners in the kingdom of God. The sinners exist in the kingdom of the world and live under the authority of the prince of this world, who is the ruler in darkness, and the darkness is lies. The light of this world came to show the way out of darkness.
Just to be sure our listeners are clear on what was just said about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world and no sinning and sinners in the kingdom of the world, there is a thing called the kingdom of heaven in which there are sinners attempting to overcome sin and in the process of overcoming sin and meet the requirements and eligibility for the kingdom of God.
Yes, and an example of that is the children of Israel in the wilderness between Egypt and the promised land. The kingdom of the heavens is learning, in the process of learning. They are on the way. They have found the narrow gate. They are on the path, the hard road, which leads to the kingdom. The hard road is learning the will of God and learning about God.
It's called a hard road in some translations of the Bible, but as we were discussing before the show, it's a whole lot of fun at the same time.
Well,
enjoyable.
It is enjoyable. John says, who can overcome the world? I think that would be a fair question that most everyone in the world would ask. Who can overcome the world? Only the man who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. But it's more than belief. Because if you believe in the Son of God, you must know what he taught. And you must be living according to what he has said you must live. Then John gives three qualities here: water, blood, and spirit. Water is baptism, which is the narrow gate. Blood is sanctification, cleansing, because through his blood we are cleansed of sin. See, a sinner is a sinner because they sin. If they are unaware of the sin, they are not guilty. If they then are made aware of the sin, they become guilty. But by the blood of Christ, that sin, when confessed, will be removed and never held against them again, unless they sin again.
You mentioned that sinners who are unaware of their sin are not guilty, but that doesn't make them eligible for eternal life. They need to cease being sinners also.
Well, then that, yes, and that's what I'm saying. So guilt is what one would have if they do not acknowledge that they are a sinner, but they know, they have been told what sin is. What is sin? Well, sin is transgression of the law or breaking the law. And what else? Sin is not holding to the testimony of Jesus. Remember the rich young man. He kept all the commandments. What did he lack? I mean, in the account, it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. What did he lack? Let's read on here in 1 John chapter 5. We are at verse 10. Everybody who believes in the Son of God has this testimony inside him. You see, we accept the testimony of human witness, but God's testimony is much greater. And this is God's testimony given as evidence for his Son. Everybody who believes in the Son of God has this testimony inside him. So what testimony is he talking about? The testimony that God gave his Son to bring here to this world, to give to his disciples. His disciples were to send it out across the nations so that the nations would know what the testimony of the Son of God is, and they would learn it, and they would do the same. They would become disciples through learning the testimony and through sharing the testimony of the Son of God.
You continue to sin if you continually decide that you have not been deceived.
See, what a lot of people fail to recognize or to consider even. They say, how can we tell these words are true? They're 2,000 years old, and they're in books that have come through translations and translators and writers and so on. And how can anybody know what is the truth? So I will just live my life as best as I know how. I'll do the best principles and hold them. And God cannot hold me responsible for anything other than that I live up to what I see as the way, best way to live.
Aren't these the same people that subscribe to sola scriptura? Aren't these the same people who say that, who also say the Bible is the one source of truth, that and if you take any part of the Bible and quotes unquote throw it away, you have no chance of entering the kingdom.
Right. But what I have recognized is that those who would accuse me of throwing out the Bible because I have thrown out Paul and any testimony that does not match 100% the testimony of the Son of God as attested to and is written down by his eyewitness disciples, they accuse me of throwing out the whole Bible. But what are they doing? They're taking the testimony of Paul and throwing out everything else.
And throwing out the testimony of Jesus.
Yeah, exactly.
In the past, we've denied that we throw anything out.
Yeah, well, what they're saying we do.
Oh, what we mean is that we're excluding it from our input in seeking truth.
Exactly. And according to the instructions, command, and warning the Son of God gave about those who would be coming, who would claim that they are acting on authority given to them by Christ to say what they're saying.
And since that material exists and most everybody believes it, that material is useful for us to be acquainted with in discussing.
Because as we pointed out earlier in earlier shows, without Paul in the Bible, Jesus' prophecy about the wheat and the tares would not have been able to have been made.
Yeah.
Well, and without Paul's writings in the Bible, I'm sure the truth would have undergone many changes and would no longer be the truth today.
Yes, because Paul being in the Bible is kind of a mask to protect the testimony of Jesus from alteration.
Because then what people did was they took the testimony of Jesus as written down by Matthew, Mark, and John, and consigned that to the Jewish people, and the testimony of Paul consigned to the Gentiles, and because everybody sees himself as a Gentile, they all see that Paul's testimony is for them. So they pay little attention to what Jesus said. Yeah, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. You know, they pick and choose what they want, which they can make sound like what they want it to sound like, but they live according to the instructions of the Apostle Paul, or self-proclaimed Apostle Paul. Back to 1 John chapter 5. Everybody who believes in the Son of God has this, his testimony inside him. And anyone who will not believe God is making God out to be a liar, because he has not trusted the testimony God has given about his Son. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life, this eternal life, is in his Son. Anyone who has the Son
And remember that in order to have the Son, it is accomplished by having his testimony. Anyone who has the Son has life. Anyone who does not have the Son does not have life.
And actually, that's fairly simple.
Whose testimony do you have?
But, Rick, I have heard from any number of people, and this is certainly not exclusive to the denomination we were reared in. We can have both. You see, we can have the testimony of Jesus, and we can have the testimony of Paul, because they are not mutually exclusive.
Well, I had the associate pastor tell me that the testimony of Jesus and the testimony of Paul are the same.
That's exactly
there's
right.
There's no contradictions. There's no problems. There's no glitches. They are exactly the same. And I thought, how uninformed can you be?
And he hasn't really read his Bible.
Well, no. And
I told him, I said, you know, long ago we offered $1,000.
Yeah.
To anyone who could show that the two testimonies are identical. That was years ago.
Yeah.
I've had many try. In fact, John tried, didn't he?
He did.
John was going to get the $1,000 just to shut us up.
And he went away for a month.
He was gone for a month. He came back, and guess what? He was a changed man.
We right. learned something.
The testimony of Jesus
changed him.
Changed him. Not us.
Yeah.
And this associate pastor, by the way, is a brilliant man.
Oh,
he has his PhD from a local, very highly respected seminary. And he still has a worldview that does not permit him to make an either-or decision.
Well, he's really in a place that, in a situation.
He's in a hard place.
That
he really is.
He could not say the testimony of Jesus is the absolute truth. And that it exposes Paul's testimony as a fraud. He can't say that. Why? Yeah. You see, he'd be out. He would be out.
Yeah, exactly.
No matter about the PhD or anything else, he'd be out.
Yeah. So he's willing to sacrifice.
And Jesus had the same problem back in his day. Nicodemus. Nicodemus believed that he's the Son of God. He's the one. He came, he had the truth, and so on. But he couldn't publicly admit or acknowledge that because then he would be thrown out. And the people, the parents of the blind, the boy born blind that Jesus gave him his sight, the officials of the temple brought them before him and said, we demand to know, was he really born blind? Or are you just kind of pretending? Well, the parents didn't want to say anything that might cause them to be thrown out of the synagogue because, you know, back then, as during the Dark Ages and even today, if people believe that if they are excommunicated or disfellowshipped or shunned or whatever from their church, so that they can no longer participate in that congregation or that denomination, why, they are going to burn in the fires of hell, and nobody wants that.
And by the way, this is the same response of the rich young ruler.
Yeah.
This is why the rich young ruler wouldn't follow Jesus that way.
You know, a lot of times, too, there's another statement that is missed in that, and I told you that the statement most miss is, come follow me, because what he was doing was he was saying, be one of my disciples. It's what he said to all of his other disciples. Don't you remember?
Yeah.
Right, you know, in the first of all the Gospels, what does
right.
it say? That Jesus went by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers over here and said, come follow me. And he saw two brothers over here and he said, come follow me. And there was another cousin of a brother, and, you know, and all, to all of them he said, come follow me. It's the same thing he said to the rich young ruler, come follow me. He says, sell all that you have,
give it to the poor, because what is he going to do with it?
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus made the statement, the poor you have always. There's no amount of giving to the poor that you can do that will improve the situation of the poor. So he was just saying, your riches that you have are going to keep you from devoting the amount of time you need to follow me, because you're going to have to be taking care of all of this. It's a full-time job for you, and you know that. Give it to the poor. I mean, what else are you going to do? Throw it up in the air? Well, that would be giving to the poor, I guess. I don't know, but something, just do that. He says, and you will be well-to-do in heaven. Oh, but you know, everybody's well-to-do in heaven. So, I mean, if it was just something to be taken lightly, then why would Jesus say it? It would be like being redundant. Mm-hmm. Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. Oh, well, you know, I don't really need riches in heaven. What does he mean by that? See, you may not know what he means by that. What does it mean to have riches in heaven?
Truth. To understand and know the truth.
Exactly.
The currency of heaven is truth.
See, in heaven,
along with music.
In heaven, there is recognition of what it was that you did that got you there.
Why do you now understand why the faithful and wise servant is put over all of God's possessions?
Mm-hmm.
It's because he has the truth before anybody else has it.
Yeah.
Well, no. I mean, the truth is there.
Someone decides
to make a stand and uphold the truth in the face of everything to the contrary. Back to 1 John. Verse 14, chapter 5. We are quite confident that if we ask him for anything, and it is in accordance with his will, he will hear us. And knowing that whatever we may ask, he hears us, we know that we have already been granted what we asked of him. Do you understand that? In other words, he'll give it to us even before we ask for it, even though we ask for it. If anybody sees his brother commit a sin that is not a deadly sin, he's only to pray, and God will give life to the sinner.
Hmm.
This is interesting.
Yes.
This is interesting.
This is fascinating, isn't it?
You see, John says that there is a sin that leads to death, but not every sin leads to death. And that if you pray for someone who is sinning, God will hear, because not all sin leads to death. What sin, though,
leads to death?
Jesus addressed that when he was accused of having a demon, and he was accused of casting out demons by the authority of the prince of demons and blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is saying that the Holy Spirit is nothing more than a demon. Verse 18. We know that anyone who has been begotten by God does not sin. Now, read that again, because that flies in the face of everything that Paul teaches. We know that anyone, first of all, Paul says that it is not that the saved are born or begotten of God. They are adopted. And Paul uses that in more than one letter. It is his whole teaching on how we become children of God is not through being born again, but through adoption. That you are never born of God. You can only be adopted. So you become
grafted into the vine.
You become God's child through a legal process and not through birth. Because the begotten Son of God protects him from what? See, we know that anyone who has been begotten of God does not sin, because the begotten Son of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we belong to God, but the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You see what I said? The kingdom of the world is under the power of the evil one. And when you are in the kingdom, and I'm using the word you as everybody, myself included, when you're in the kingdom of the world, you are under the power and authority of the evil one. He can touch you all he wants. But when you are in the kingdom of God, he is not in the kingdom of God. He has no power or authority over the kingdom of God, no influence in the kingdom of God. God allows some of those in his kingdom, as his son is in his kingdom, to affect certain things that must be affected for those in the kingdom of the world to be able to enter the kingdom of God. So in fact, if they are persecuted, if they are put to death, it is not a statement of fact acknowledging that they are not in fact in the kingdom of God. But it is that God has said those who are destined for the sword will die by the sword, and those who are destined to go to prison will go to prison. But that does not mean that God has something against them, that there's something more they need to do before they can ultimately enter the kingdom of God. We know, too, that the Son of God has come and has given us the power to know the true God. We are in the true God as we are in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is eternal life. Children, be on your guard against faults. So what about judgment and justice and justness? Those in the kingdom of God will not be judged, for they have demonstrated what God has required. They have kept the commandments of God. They have learned the testimony of Jesus and hold to it. They obey it, and they are accomplishing it. And therefore, when judgment comes, they will be seen as innocent. But judgment has three phases, and next time we will talk about the three phases of judgment.
Thank you, Rick. That was a terrific study. Thank you all for being here with us today. We encourage you to join us again next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and on Sabbath for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Please go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and read The Grand Plan by Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying thank you for joining us, and we'll see you again next time.